Hey, church family, how's it going? My name is Mitch. I'm one of the pastors at Mawa, the Plant Church, and I'm so glad to be joining you again. I'm very excited, and I love praying for you guys. I hope God deepens your understanding of who He is, and that this message will do exactly that. When I first heard you guys were learning the Beatitudes, I got scared because I didn't know if I could talk for a very long time over like a sentence. But so far, great series. Pastor Dave is killing it, and I'd love to give him a break and talk about Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, the mercy beatitude. It goes a little something like this. Blessed are the merciful, because they will obtain mercy. Super easy, right? That's it. Well done. Everybody, pat yourself on the back. Good job. No. Just kidding. So I was praying to God. I was asking, like, God, what do you want me to say to the church in Awaken Westchester? And two things came to mind, two, like, immediate thoughts. And from that point on, just, wow, thank you, God. The first thought was this movie called They Live. I don't know if you remember the wrestler Rowdy Roddy Piper. It's a tongue twister. But he walks around the streets of Los Angeles, and he got these magic sunglasses, or I don't know how he got them, actually. It's been a while since I've seen the movie. But he got these sunglasses, and when he puts them on, he can see that even though there are all these human people around us, some of them are not of this world. Yeah, some of them are aliens hiding amongst us. And this movie has this really iconic fight scene that takes a very long time, and these really cool lines from the movie that we remember today.
I have come here to chew bubblegum and kick, and I'm all out of bubblegum.
The second thing that comes to mind, and this is more of a long-term thing, it's not restricted to Matthew. When we read the Bible, often we think this is a book of do's and don'ts. This is a list of rules that we need to follow. For example, the Ten Commandments, right? Do not commit adultery. Do not lie. Well, what if we looked at the Bible as an identity piece? What if we looked at the Bible and read it as if God were talking to us about who belonged to Him, who His people were? Instead of reading the Ten Commandments and reading do not commit adultery, what if we saw that as God's people do not commit adultery? God's people do not lie. When it comes to this beatitude of mercy, what if God's saying, this is how you'll know who belongs to the kingdom of God? Do they show mercy? Are they merciful? This is not necessarily a list, or this doesn't only have to be a list of how to obtain mercy, how to hunger and thirst for righteousness. What if this was a list of how to identify if someone belonged to the kingdom of God? What if just by putting on sunglasses, magic sunglasses, we could see who belonged to God's kingdom, who trusted Jesus and made them Lord of their life? If someone were to put on a set of magic sunglasses and look at you, and those magic sunglasses could tell if you were a follower of Christ based off of your mercy, based off of the mercy that you gave, what would they see when they looked at you? Would they see someone who's not of this world? I guess we don't need to find super special sunglasses for that. We can just ask ourselves, do you think of yourself as someone who is merciful? If you were to ask your kids or your spouse or your coworkers or your friends or your family, am I a person of mercy? What would they say? And the reason I'm asking these questions is because this is a very important, turns out, this is a very important subject to look at. How we understand mercy is an indication of our spiritual health and our eternal destiny. So I think it's a lot more relatable to understand what mercy is by first understanding what it's not. And I think the story of Jesus' birth, the narrative of Jesus' birth, tells us a lot about the kinds of people who come into contact with the reality of Jesus. I think it's also a bummer that we only talk about the narrative of Jesus' birth one time a year. So, hey, we're in February. Let's talk about it. There are two types of people that respond negatively to Jesus. The first are people who respond with hostility in their hearts. I think you know the story. When the wise men, when the magi come to the king, they say, hey, we heard that Jesus is going to be the king, and then we came to worship him. And the king gets mad. the King Herod, gets so upset, he's so hostile, that he's willing to try and kill the baby Jesus. And what's the extent of his hostility? He's willing to wipe out and eradicate a lot of babies, like every baby 2 years old and younger. And then there's a whole second group of people who respond to the reality of Jesus. In the palace, the king was told, hey, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Which we know there are priests and teachers of the law who were in the king's palace who knew where Jesus was going to be born. And they kind of didn't care. They were a little indifferent. They didn't leave the palace with the wise men. They didn't decide to follow after the magi. They stayed in the palace. They were comfortable. They didn't care. Hostility is not merciful. I mean, I'm sure you've daydreamed about getting revenge in some way or another. I know we've been upset at, and there's so many different examples, I don't know which one to pick. Maybe at work, someone took credit for what you did. And you just start thinking, oh man, I can't wait for them to be found out. I can't wait for them to get what's coming to them. Or maybe there are different types of ways you want to win an argument and get revenge in that way. But having hostility towards another person is not merciful. And I can't read your faces right now, but I do know that some of you have been hurt tremendously. That there are people, and I don't mean to minimize that pain, but there are people that we know who have been deeply hurt by a victimizer. But to be hostile as a response ignores that we're all broken people. Another wrong definition of mercy is apathy. Apathy, indifference, that's bad. I know sometimes I'll be watching the news or I'll hear about a person's situation and I become so numb to like having compassion or responding with compassion. Sometimes I just think, like, I hope it works out for them, or, you know, that's sad, but like, I'm not going to do anything about it. It's the thought that counts, right? I think so many times we've taken that phrase, it's the thought that counts, and even though we've culturally appropriated it to just be a positive phrase, sometimes it's not that great. Without action, it's not that great. And I think James says it best in chapter 2 of his book. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Blessed are the merciful, because they will obtain mercy. Are we merciful? Like, are we actually merciful? Because there's a difference, right, between like being merciful and then appearing to be merciful. Are we full of compassion and love and tenderness? Or do we just want to look that way? Do we want to appear that way on social media? Or when people talk about us behind our backs, do we want to have that as our, like, the thing they know us by, the thing that they say we are, even if we're not? There's being Christian, and then there's being like really weird Christianity, like this religious kind of zealot type that's not really Christian. And here's the thing about religious people that like claim to be Christian and then do these religious looking things, they want to be caught doing the right thing. They want to be caught being in the right places. They want to be caught being with the right people. There's some religious people that come up to Jesus in Luke chapter 10, and they ask him, how do I get eternal life? How do I fulfill the law? And Jesus responds, the law's all about mercy. And the way that he illustrates this point is he talks in a parable. He tells a story. He tells a story I'm sure you're familiar with, of the Good Samaritan. There's this guy in the story who is beaten and robbed, and he's stripped naked and just left for dead. And a priest walks by. The priest sees the man and then crosses the street. And then a Levite sees that same man, does the exact same thing, and it is scandalous. To illustrate it, to ground it in our reality, imagine, if you will, in your neighborhood, a tourist is walking by, and then he is stabbed and stripped naked and humiliated and robbed and left for dead at an empty intersection. Not to threat, though. Pastor Dave drives by to that empty intersection and he sees the man calling out for help. And you know what? Actually, Pastor Dave is busy. he has to get to work, so he puts on his turn signal and kind of goes the opposite direction. Now, I don't think Pastor Dave would ever do that, and I wanted to use myself as the example as a pastor, but I felt like it would hit harder if it was Pastor Dave, because we know he wouldn't do that. We know he would be full of compassion. And that's what the audience back in Jesus' day would have heard too. This like scandalous idea that a pastor would just drive by, would just move on with their life, would see the man on death row with an inch of his life left, and he would just keep going. But Jesus isn't done with the story, right? He then illustrates the Levite. In our modern day retelling, let's just imagine someone's wearing a t-shirt that says Awaken Westchester Church on it. And the man who's bleeding from his stab wounds and is robbed calls out, "Hey, you're from the church. You're one of the people of God. Please help me. Have mercy." And then that church goer, just crosses the street and kind of ignores the situation. That would have been wild. That would be scandalous if one of us did that. But Jesus is saying that's what it would look like to show mercy. The Good Samaritan in that story shows mercy. And the story actually, what it does is it reveals to us how situational and how biased our mercy is. It reveals to us how one-sided our capacity for mercy is. Because I'm sure when you hear the story, you think of the person who was robbed and beaten, and you have compassion on them, that you would think that you would show mercy to them, that you have mercy for this person. But in that same story, would you have mercy for the Levite? Would you have mercy for the priest? The story shows us that our mercy can be one-sided. It shows us who we choose to give mercy to, and when we give it, and how one-sided it could be. It doesn't sound like God's mercy. And here's the thing, some people who are listening to this, or even just in general, they wouldn't consider themselves Christian, but they would say that they are pro-mercy, that they are compassionate, that they don't call themselves Christian and Jesus is not Lord of their life, but they're totally for mercy. But they too pick and choose who to give that mercy to. Those same people choose when to give it and where to give it, even if they don't have Jesus as the standard. It's just based off of what they currently feel in that moment. So the sad reality is, if we are like that as well, there's no difference between the Bible-believing Christian and the relativist. If we're both just giving out mercy based on who we feel deserves it, or when it's appropriate to give mercy, or where, that's also not mercy. So what's the evidence of mercy on a person? If I were to wear those special sunglasses and look at you and ask, using the sunglasses, if I were to see God's mercy on you, would it just be for the person who was robbed, or would it be for the Levite too? That's the thing about God's mercy. It's not just for the person who needs it. It's for the person who's also wrong. When we think of mercy, we love to identify with the victim. We love to have mercy for the prostitute, but we don't consider having mercy for the pimp. And I think this idea is getting even stronger because our culture is so focused, it values justice so much more today than maybe ever before. Justice has been a value of our culture that's been rising, and rightfully so. With the death of Eric Garner and George Floyd, we've been having new conversations. We've been having conversations of what justice looks like. We've been challenging institutions that we thought were fine at one point, but now realize are unjust. And as our culture gets more and more into justice, and rightfully so, are we, as believers, neglecting forgiveness, reconciliation, compassion, and mercy? Our God is a God of justice. If he wasn't, he would not be worth worshiping. I mean, just imagine if we asked God, "Hey God, how do you feel about sex trafficking? How do you feel about kidnapped children?" And God were to say, I'm indifferent. I wouldn't want to worship that God, and neither should you. Our God is so full of justice. Our God cares. He is not an indifferent God. But our God is also a God of mercy. Our God cares for the prostitute and for the pimp, for the person in need and for the person who is wrong. If mercy is a garment that we can wear, assuming that we could clothe ourselves with righteousness or compassion or tenderness or mercy, as Colossians might say, then we should wear his mercy. And his mercy is not tied down by our whims or our comfort or our biases. His mercy is for all people in all circumstances and at all times. So I ask again, are you merciful? Because the scripture says, blessed are the merciful, because they will obtain mercy. When I'm at home by myself, I think it would be easy for me to ask, oh, what happens if I don't, like, give out mercy? Is that what Pastor Mitch is saying? Like, if I'm not merciful, if I'm not following that standard, then I won't receive mercy in the end? Church family, please hear me. Because I have those same thoughts when I'm by myself. I have those same thoughts when I'm just thinking alone. I'm going to read this off of a page because I don't want you to miss this idea. This is like the biggest point I can think of in coming up with this scripture. Being merciful is not a condition for God showing you mercy, but it is a necessary consequence. I'll say it again differently, just because it's a really good thought. I hope it's a good thought. I hope it speaks to you. Being merciful is not a prerequisite for God showing you mercy, but it is a reaction to God's mercy. Here's the thing. God already has shown us mercy. For me, I'm sure for you maybe, it's way easier to look at what other people have and to think, man, I wish I had that much money. I wish I lived in that location. I wish I looked like that. Without recognizing how much God has already shown his mercy to us. We've all won the lottery. Let's be honest. The fact that most of us are literate. The fact that most of us exist after two global world wars. The fact that most of us don't even realize we're breathing comfortably. God shows his mercy to us every day, every minute. He's already been merciful to us. And I think this idea of wanting to be perfect or wanting to be so merciful that we can then have it is a thought that's challenged in another story that Jesus shares. Another story I'm sure you know, and a story that I hope to close on. Jesus tells a story about a man who's accumulated a lot of debt. So much debt, in fact. I think it's 20 years' wages multiplied by 10,000, which comes out to like $6 billion today. In other words, if you're Jeff Bezos or Warren Buffett or Elon Musk, that's an eighth of your wealth. Also, if you're Jeff Bezos or Warren Buffett or Elon Musk, please type in the comment section and let's try and we'll have a conversation maybe if you're into this message. But beside the point, the idea is in this story, there's a man, I don't know how he did it, but he accumulated about $6 billion worth of debt. And the king wants to get the money back. He wants to check everybody's records and make sure that everybody pays up. So he goes to this man and says, hey, pay what you owe. And the man says, and this is ridiculous, the man says, give me time. Give me time and I'll pay it back. Give you time to pay back $6 billion, to pay back 20 years' wages 10,000 times? The audience that heard Jesus tell this story, maybe they laughed. I imagine Jesus is saying it in a certain way that is comical because it's a ludicrous idea. All right, I'll give you time. How much time do you need to pay back $6 billion? That's insane. It is an insane concept, and it shows us that this man had no idea the level he had no understanding of the debt. But the king has compassion. He has mercy on this debtor, and he forgives the man's debt. And he walks away, and then he finds this other dude who owes him money, one day's wages. And he freaks out at the guy and says, yo, pay it back. And he's like caught strangling the dude to try and get him to pay back the one day's wage. Further proving the man had no idea, he had no understanding of the debt that he owed. A lot of times, I think we might, maybe we don't say it out loud, maybe we don't actively think this way, but we think that if we live this life, we can just like, we can let our good deeds outweigh our bad. Some people genuinely, that's their whole concept on life, that their good deeds should outweigh their bad. And just like the man in the story, they don't understand the level of debt that they're in. Our sin is so heavy. Our sin is so powerful, and people don't get that. People don't understand how just one sin can separate us from an infinitely holy God. We don't understand the level of our sin versus His holiness. But then we think that we can pay it back, just give us time. I think the same thing can be said about mercy. For the person who's not willing to give mercy, there's a good chance that they don't genuinely believe that they need it. They don't really understand the situation they're in. So when we read the scripture that I've been hammering home, I think, the entire time, be merciful. Oh, no, that's not the scripture. Blessed are the merciful, because they will obtain mercy. It's not about us being merciful so that we can get mercy. No, like, that's not the case. If that were the case, if God's mercy hinged on whether or not you and I were merciful, then when we fail, and we will, we wouldn't get His mercy. No, He's saying that He already is merciful, that He has shown us a level of mercy that we can't understand. And it's also a promise that we will obtain His mercy, not because of the things that we can do, but because of who God is, because God is a merciful God. So then, those people who don't receive mercy, it's not because they didn't give it out while they were on earth. It's because they don't genuinely believe that they need it. I remember playing football or dodgeball, and before our games for high school, we would get together in a huddle and we'd amp ourselves up, and then we'd say something like, "Show no mercy," because we thought we were the better team. We thought we were going to crush the opposition. Except for Kahuku High School. Those people were like, those aren't high schoolers. They were adult children. No, they were just adults. They were adults dressed up like high schoolers. And no one is 6 feet, 300 pounds at that age and is just dominating the field. Look it up. Kahuku High School. Adults beating us up. But they showed no mercy because they didn't think they needed it. And that's the point I'm trying to make. People who are cast out, they think that God is some cosmic scorekeeper in the last judgment. Our sin will never be able to combat our good deeds. Our good deeds will never be able to combat our sin. Our whole lives belonging to the kingdom of God relies on His mercy. It's His mercy that we can then praise Him from and say, "Thank you, God, like, because you are merciful to us." From that transformed life, we can now show mercy to others. So how you understand mercy will help you see the reality of your spiritual health and your eternal destiny. So to end, I have some questions that I hope you ask yourself throughout the week concerning this beatitude. Do you see mercy as a means of recognizing each other as citizens of the kingdom of God? Do you see mercy as a means of recognizing who's in the kingdom? Like, would people recognize you by your mercy and then realize, huh, this person is a follower of Christ? Is your mercy bias? Is it situational? Or does it depend on God, God's standard, God's law? Do we recognize our need for mercy? Are we so hesitant to give it out because we think we can still earn it? That we think we can, we believe that they need to earn it? Do we fail to understand our debt? Church, I have a lot of fun preparing these messages. I'd have a lot more fun once the pandemic is over and I might get to speak with you again and had side conversations before and after church with you. But until that time, I'd love to pray for you. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you that we've received it, not from a place of earning or from a place of doing good works, but you allow us your mercy that we might reflect it onto other people. Like, this quality of yours makes you so worth worshiping. It makes our hearts so glad to come together online and in person to give you praise, to give you thanksgiving, and hopefully to act out of that place of transformation to show mercy to others. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Have a good day, church.